The first scripture reading is from Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. In the year, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two, they covered their faces, and with two, they covered their feet, and with two, they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We are continuing in our series of the Lord's Prayer, and we're on our second phrase. But here is a Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the night wraps itself around me,' even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you." And from Matthew, our first phrase, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be revered as holy." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I think many of you, most of you here today, know the importance of a good first impression. Perhaps you've gone to a job interview and you know that you have one shot to impress your future employer. Or maybe you can remember when you met your spouse's parents for the first time. What a wonderful day that was. Maybe if you're like me, you were at a holiday gathering as the fiancé, and as everybody's, you know, cutting their turkey, they're all checking you out. Maybe you've been in business, and you know that a good first impression can secure you a client And equally, a bad first impression might lose you the deal. Perhaps you competed in sports or in the arts, and you had one chance to impress a coach or a casting agent. So it was an all or nothing based on one appearance. But you know, first impressions are sometimes not accurate. Think of this. We go back in our way back machine, way back. And one day a woman is sitting on a park bench with her little dog beside her. And as she sat there, a distinguished looking gentleman with his cane and his suit and his hat is walking. And he passed by her not once, but three times as she sat there. And finally, he paused next to where she was sitting. And she said, "Pardon me, sir, but I have noticed that you are a very vigorous walker." And he said, "Yes, thank you. I like to walk. It clears the mind." "Well, you seem to have something on your mind." "I certainly have, madam. If you don't mind me saying, here's a little advice about how to make judgments. I find that when I have a decision to make, if I write all the good things versus the bad things on a piece of paper, it helps me decide the matter. You might try it." The man answered, "Perhaps I shall." And the woman went on, I should have introduced myself. "I'm Miss Abigail Taylor, the writer." And the gentleman bowed a little and said, "I am Oliver Wendell Holmes, the Supreme Court Justice." You know, first impressions don't always tell the whole story. History is replete with examples of people who did not make a good first impression. Both Thomas Edison and Albert Einstein were told to leave school because their teachers thought they were mentally slow. Beethoven and Vincent van Gogh were not well understood in their lifetimes. Their work was so revolutionary that they gained fame most after their death. Last week, we looked at the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven," and we discovered that God is beyond male and female, beyond our concept of parent. God is with us and for us, and yet beyond our ability to quantify. This week, I want us to consider the next phrase, "Hallowed be your name," or in a more modern translation, "May your name be revered as holy." The word "hallowed" comes from the Greek word hagios, which means holy. And someone who is holy is something different and entirely other. When you meet the holy, you feel it in your gut, and you know it's not you. Have you ever had a holy moment? Maybe it was when you held a newborn child in your arms. Maybe when you were at a wedding or a funeral of someone dear to you. Perhaps you felt the presence of God in some time of turmoil in your life. Maybe you didn't know how you were going to make it another day or even through the night, but because you felt God near you, you made it. Many of the prophets, as well as Moses and Abraham, experienced the holiness of God. As we heard, Isaiah despaired when he came into the presence of the holy God. Listen to these words from the book of Isaiah that we heard, but now paraphrased in the Message. "The foundations trembled at the sound of the angel voices, and then the whole house was filled with smoke, and I said, 'Doom, it's doomsday, I'm as good as dead. Every word I've ever spoken is tainted, blasphemous even.' And the people I live with talk the same way, using words that corrupt and desecrate, and here I've looked God in the face." And the other prophets react in similar ways as they got very close to God. Their first impression is of the immensity and holiness of God. We experience God as totally other, totally sovereign. Something like this. A little boy was with his family saying goodbye to his aunt and uncle, and it was in the days when you could walk right up to the gate and you could watch, you know, the plane take off, which was for little kids pretty exciting, and maybe for big kids too. And so the aunt and uncle got into the plane, you know, you walk up the steps and all that. They taxi out to the runway, they take off, and the boy's mother helped him keep track of the plane as it got smaller and smaller and smaller. And when it was just a little speck in the sky, he said, "Aunt Jo and Uncle Jack must be really small now. How did they get them so small?" His mother tried to explain that they just looked small because they are far away. And sometimes that's our experience of God. God looks so small when God is far away. But when we get up close, we find how very small we are. I find that every time I look at the Hubble telescope, you know, and the Jupiter Explorer pictures from outer space and think, oh, we are tiny. And we can be pretty weak, and we can be slow, and God is like that, so immense and powerful. That is our first impression of God. But when we get close to God, we come to realize that that is not all there is. When my eldest brother was very small, he was reciting the words of the Annunciation, but he got them a little garbled. He said, you know, instead of saying, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee," he said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is pithy," which I found to be rather true. God can be quite pithy. Similarly, a little boy prayed the Lord's Prayer and said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, how do you know my name?" Yeah, but there is something to the child's version of the Lord's Prayer, because God does know our name and everything else about us. The truth is way beyond our first impression of God as holy and sovereign. And that other impression is that God can be very intimate. The Holy One comes to us as one who wants to know us intimately and to be known. Have you ever felt God close to you in that way? About 30 years ago, I was called out to a hospital to see a parishioner. We all knew that Carl was feeling poorly and quite a sick man. However, when I got to the hospital, he was sitting up and chatting gaily, and wow, I marveled at how well Carl was doing after the report that I got. And we chatted for a while, and we prayed, and I left happy to see Carl doing so well. He's such a dear man. The next day, I got a phone call from his daughter that Carl had taken a bad turn. And if it was possible, could I come to the hospital right away? I quickly got a sitter for my daughter Anna, who was in kindergarten, and when I got to the hospital, it was as I feared. I couldn't believe that the man who was sitting up and chatting yesterday was now failing rapidly. There was nothing to do but sit and hope for a quiet end. I talked with his family, the nursing staff, and we all waited, and then his daughter Jackie asked me if I would read some scriptures. So I opened my Bible and I read the psalm we did this morning, and then I read a little John 14. "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to myself, that you may be there also." And then the beloved Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And about halfway through the 23rd Psalm, something seemed to change. Carl just seemed to relax and just fade away, and God seemed very close, close enough to gather this dear old man into his embrace. And God put God's hand upon each of us to give us strength and peace. It was a holy moment with the huge Creator God, and yet it was an intimate moment, a moment of gentleness, peace. Whatever burden you are carrying today, whatever worry is making you anxious, whatever keeps you up at night or fills you with anxiety, you need to know that God is more interested in those things even than you are. Because God, the one who created the cosmos, loves and wants us to get close. God is holy and sovereign, but God is also gentle and intimate. When you spend time with God and get beyond first impressions, you come to know this. Of course, we live in an age of the internet and cell phones and all sorts of instant communication, but God would like to share something with us, God's view of time. You see, we are rooted in the present with some memory of the past and maybe an inkling of the future, but God is eternal. God sees our worries from the perspective of eternity. We think everything depends on what we do or don't do today. And so since we are in control, everything has to go our way or it's all going to be ruined. However, God is actually the one in control, and God would like to tell us, trust me. Wait and watch how I take the anxiety, the sadness, the tragedy, and uncertainty of today to make something good out of it. The same God who wrought resurrection out of crucifixion can bring hope out of our hopelessness. Does anyone here today or in the sound of my voice think that you're up against the wall? Do you feel like you're going down for the third time? Do you have an emotional wound that just won't heal? If so, remember that God operates from the perspective of eternity. And even if what you're going through is tough and has been tough, it isn't the last word on today or anything else. The last word is Jesus and the hope and message of eternal life and love and peace that he brings. You know, I remember when I graduated from college during the economic recession in the 80s. I was in Pittsburgh and I graduated with a degree in computers, yay, but I couldn't buy a job. All the big companies, some of which are no longer with us, U.S. Steel, Gulf Oil, Alcoa, Mellon Bank, IBM, had hiring freezes. You couldn't even get a job at McDonald's because they gave those jobs to the steelworkers' wives who had lost their jobs. And you've never seen sadder fathers or more worried mothers. I'd finally gotten a job with a rotten little outfit an hour away from where I lived. Unfortunately, the owner of the company thought that sexual harassment was part of the deal. Of course, I enlightened him on that point and promptly quit and walked out. And as I was commiserating with my brother, who had kindly taken me out to dinner, he said, "You know, you probably won't be unemployed for the next 30 years. I think at the time I wanted to smack him, but I have to admit that he's right, and I've repeated that, risking smacking myself to others. Remember, not to give up and put a period where God is putting a comma. Remember not to give up and put a period where God is putting a comma. There's much more than what we can see and know. Trust the sovereign God with the far vision to sort things out. As the psalmist says, even darkness is not dark to you. The God who turned Good Friday into Easter has more power than you know. Amen.